Good morning, friends. My name is Tony Miano. I'm from Faith Community Church in the Santa Clarita Valley. Here with my friends Peter and Zach, both from Faith Community Church. Also here with Jason from Grace Community Church here in the San Fernando Valley. We're all here with the prayerful support of our pastors and our elders to proclaim to you this morning the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we come to share with you this morning is good news. There is no better news than salvation by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We are not here to condemn anyone. We do not stand as anybody's judges. We're here because we care about you as human beings. We don't want to see anybody perish in their sin. We certainly don't have any say in that. But we know the one who does. And his name is Jesus Christ. There are many different Jesuses presented to you and to the rest of the world today. All but one of them are false. There are many ideas of who Jesus is, and they are merely the sinful imaginations of men. For instance, the Church of Latter-day Saints, commonly known as the Mormons, would have you believe that Jesus is a created being who is the spirit brother of Satan. Well, that is a lie from Satan. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The Jehovah's Witnesses, many of whom are gathered out here today, would have you believe that Jesus is a created being and the incarnation of Michael the Archangel. Michael the Archangel is mentioned only four or five times in all of the Bible, and never once is he mentioned in association with Jesus Christ. That idea about Jesus from the Watchtower Society is also a lie from the pit of hell. The Muslims would have you believe that Jesus is a prophet second to Muhammad, when it was Jesus who created Muhammad and who Muhammad stood before to give an account for his life when he died. Jesus is not second to anyone, certainly not a sinful man like Muhammad. So what the Muslims believe about Jesus Christ is also a lie from the pit of hell. The Roman Catholics would have you believe that Jesus must sacrifice his body every day in the Mass, when Jesus said with his dying breath on the cross, "It is finished." Everything that God the Father needed God the Son to accomplish so that people like you and me can be saved from the penalty of our sin was accomplished by Jesus Christ that day on the cross when he died and shed his innocent blood. Jesus said it was finished. And it is blasphemy for the Catholic Church to say, "No, Jesus, it's not finished. You have to sacrifice over and over and over again," through this superstitious belief that he becomes the bread and he becomes his blood, the wine becomes his blood. Those are all merely the sinful superstitions of men that add something blasphemous to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ of Oprah Winfrey and the Hollywood elite that says that Jesus was a good man and merely one of many ways to heaven is also a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And the Jesus of many portions of American evangelicalism that has created Jesus to be some blonde-haired, blue-eyed surfer boy is also a lie from the pit of hell. There was nothing soft about Jesus. There was nothing effeminate about Jesus. There was nothing blonde or blue-eyed about Jesus. Those are merely the imaginations of sinful people. Also, some people have created a Jesus in their mind that says Jesus somehow needs your acceptance. That Jesus is sitting in yonder heaven lonely without you. That he is incomplete without someone like you by his side. Well, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus doesn't need anything from you. He demands everything from you. Jesus is not lonely without you. Jesus is not incomplete without you. Jesus doesn't need your acceptance. You need his, just as I do. Now, we're here this morning to represent to you the Christ, the Son of the living God, the God who has revealed himself through creation, the God who testifies to his own glory in his word, and the God who has written the reality of his existence on your heart, in your conscience. Jesus is not a created being. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He was with the Father in creation. All things were created by Him and through Him and for Him. And nothing was made that has ever been made that was not made by Jesus Christ. He is the sinless Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And He is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will judge both the living and the dead. And God's word commands that you will have no other gods apart from Him. It is Jesus Christ before whom you will stand to give an account one day for your lives. He's not going to judge you based on how you see yourself in the mirror. He's not going to judge you based on how you compare yourself to other people. He's going to judge you according to the perfect moral standard of His law. If you have sinned in any way against God in thought, word, or deed, whether it's lying or stealing or taking God's name in vain, believing in one of the myriads of false gods of the world, which are nothing more than demonic presences. If you've harbored bitterness or resentment or hatred in your heart, if you've coveted anything, have been less than content with what God has provided for you in this life, God will see you as one who has violated His law. Jesus said, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Granted, none of us but Jesus Christ can live up to that standard. None of us are perfect. But God does not lower His standard simply because we cannot live up to it. And what God demands of you this day, my friends, is that you repent, that you turn from that sin. And by faith and by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Refusal to do so, remaining in your pride and arrogance and unbelief, will garner for you what each and every human being who denies Christ deserves, and that's eternity in hell. It doesn't matter whether you like it, it doesn't matter whether or not you believe it. What matters is that it's true. And the same God who is angry with the wicked every day, the same God whose wrath abides upon the ungodly, the same God who will judge the world in righteousness, is the same God who is loving and merciful and gracious and kind. And 2,000 years ago, God the Father sent His Son to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. Fully God and fully man and without sin. Unlike you and me, He never once violated the law of God. He could not. He was and He is the sinless Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He lived the perfect life that you and I have already failed to live every day of our lives. And about 33 years into that earthly existence, my friends, He voluntarily went to the cross. He suffered and died a horrific death He did not deserve. His body was so badly mutilated, the Word of God says, that He could barely be recognized as human. And He went to that cross and He died that horrible death, not because He was a sinner like us, but so that He could take upon Himself the punishment you and I rightly deserve for our sins against God. And 3 days later, He forever defeated sin and death when He rose from the grave. And unlike the gods of Mormonism and Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and atheism, make no mistake, atheism is a religion. It's a worship of the God of self. Unlike all of those false gods created in the imaginations of men, Jesus Christ is alive today. And He will return at a time of the Father's choosing. And what God commands of you this day, seeing that He has overlooked the days of ignorance, what God commands of you this day, as He commands of me and all people everywhere, is that we repent, that we turn from our sin, and by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. You see, my friends, it is not on the basis of deeds that you and I have done in righteousness that any of us will be saved. For the Word of God says that it is by grace we are saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. No, salvation is entirely by the mercy and grace and love of Almighty God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. My friends, if you believe you can come to God on your terms and negotiate with Him, you have believed a lie. Because God does not negotiate with sinners. God does not negotiate with convicted criminals.
You must come to God on His terms. He's not going to make a deal with you. He's not going to give you probation. He's not going to give you good time, work time. It will either be a sentence of life or a sentence of death. If you turn from your sin and by faith alone receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you will receive the gift of life. The gift of life and life eternal. And only Jesus Christ can give you that gift. Again, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So my friends, please turn from your sin and by faith and by faith alone, receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior while God has given you time. My friends, I'm going to begin, continue by reading out of the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to read chapters 27 and 28 regarding the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to focus specifically on a portion of this passage that deals with the temple, curtain in the temple of the Jewish people in the Holy of Holies, and what happened to that curtain, what it represented before, and what it represented in the tearing of that curtain when Jesus Christ gave His life on the cross. May God bless the reading of His Word, and may God give you ears to hear. Beginning in Matthew 27, verse 1, God's Word tells us this. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death. And they bound Him and led Him away and delivered Him over to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed. And he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money. So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed them. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd any one prisoner whom they wanted. And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why, what evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it to a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly this was the Son of God." There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mothers of the sons of Zebedee. And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, 'While he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise.' Therefore order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they quickly departed from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if it comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." The Word of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. A few things I want to point out to you in this passage that are very significant, and I want to begin towards the end of that passage. The Jewish leaders went to Pilate, the governor, and they said, "Give us a guard, let us seal, put an official government seal over the tomb, so that no one can break into the tomb and steal Jesus' body and then claim that he rose from the dead." Because Jesus foretold that 3 days after he died, he would rise from the dead. So let us seal up this cave. Let us place an official government seal on that, and give us a guard, a Roman cohort, a group of fine soldiers to place around that tomb so the body cannot be stolen. And so Pilate said, "Go ahead, seal the tomb. You have your guard. Do what you want to do." And so they sealed the tomb. The Roman guard, best trained soldiers, stood before that tomb to make sure no one took that body. And a great earthquake hit, and the angel of the Lord appeared, and the soldiers were so shocked, were so awestruck, were so afraid of what they saw, they literally passed out. They passed out of fear. These are men who had traveled the world, being in battle after battle after battle on behalf of the Roman Empire, and the appearance of one angel so shocked them that they fell like dead men. They were not dead. They were asleep. They were unconscious. And when they woke up, that seal had been broken, that stone had been rolled away, and the tomb was empty. Now, they went back to the Jewish leaders. They told the Jewish leaders what had happened. And what did the Jewish leaders do? They formed a conspiracy. So hard were their hearts against God, so great was their hatred for Jesus Christ, they formed a conspiracy to deny the truth. Now these Roman soldiers, who literally were knocked out in front of the tomb, they were facing a death sentence for dereliction of duty. They were given a specific task, they failed in their duty. Soldiers were a dime a dozen, and when you failed your duty, you did not lose some of your privileges, you did not lose some of your rations, you did not lose some of your pay, you were executed for your dereliction of duty. The Jewish leaders offered them money. The Jewish leaders offered them money and say, "Hey, you tell the governor, we'll tell the governor on your behalf that you guys fell asleep at the wheel, that you fell asleep. And we'll plead to the governor that the governor not punish you for that. Here's some money. And so the soldiers took that money. And that lie about that scene that night has been perpetrated to this day by the Jewish people. Some would like to argue that 11, that 10 scared fishermen and one scared tax collector who were now hiding because their leader had been executed on the cross. Some people would have you believe that these 11 wimpy men somehow defeated a Roman guard, rolled away the stone, and stole the body of Jesus. How foolish is that? How ridiculous is that? No, my friends, Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Jesus Christ is risen, and he is risen indeed. And unlike every false god, Jesus Christ is alive today. As Jesus shed his blood on the cross, and as Jesus cried out to the Father, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Several extraordinary things happened. One was that dead people rose from the grave and walked among the people. But even more amazing than that was that the veil to the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple was torn in two. Now, my friends, there's some things you need to understand about this veil, about this curtain. The Jewish high priest, the only man in all of Judea, was allowed to go behind that veil, behind that curtain, only once a year to make atonement for the sins of the people. None of the Jewish people had direct access to God. They had to rely on one specific priest who was allowed inside the Holy of Holies one day of the year. Now, something you need to know about this curtain, about this veil, it wasn't tissue paper, my friends. It was about 30 feet tall, a solid piece of cloth. And some estimate that the thickness of this cloth was the thickness of a man's hand. You're not just going to walk up and tear this cloth, tear this veil. And it was torn as Jesus cried out and gave his life on the cross. It wasn't torn from the bottom to the top as if a man tore it. It was torn from the top to the bottom. This was a 30-foot high solid piece of hand-thick linen. God tore that veil. God rent that veil asunder. God tore that veil in two. Why is that significant? Because the Word of God makes it clear that there is now only one mediator between God and man. It is not a Jewish high priest. It is not a pope. It is not a Catholic priest. It is not an Islamic imam. It is not a Mormon bishop. It is not a Jehovah's Witness elder. It is not some American evangelical pastor. There is one mediator between God and men, and that is Jesus Christ alone. And when that curtain, when that veil to the Holy of Holies was torn in two, it signified that people now had direct access to God through Jesus Christ the Lord. There was no man who could forgive them of their sins. There was no man who could make atonement for their sins. There was no man who could make sacrifice for them for their sins. All of that was completed. All of that was satisfied on the cross when Jesus gave his life and shed his innocent blood. And when he said, "It is finished." But yet, millions of people, a billion people today, still think that they have to go into a tiny little closet, a black closet, and confess their sins to a sinner known as a priest. Many people believe today that somehow the Pope is God's representative on earth when Jesus Christ is God's only representative. Even the Mormons, in their blasphemous temples, have recreated this veil, this curtain. And some guy in the Mormon temple stands behind the Mormon temple, sticks his hand through this curtain, and then does some kind of a funky, mysterious, superstitious handshakes and gestures with the person on the other side of the veil. And they blaspheme God by this practice. No, the veil has been torn in two. The veil has forever been torn in two. And that veil has been replaced by Jesus Christ, the Lord. There is one mediator between God and men, and it is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And my friends, if you are trying to get to heaven in any other way, other than through faith in Jesus Christ, you are blaspheming God. You have created for yourself your own veil. You've created for yourself your own temple, with you being the center of that temple, and you blaspheme God. And you need to repent. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. No religious practice will save you. No amount of church attendance will save you. No amount of prayers to Mary or anybody else will save you. No 5 pillars, 10 pillars, 15 pillars, 20 pillars, whatever Islam or other religions wants to create for you, good works that you must do in order to be saved, none of that will save you. None of it will save you. The Word of God makes it clear that it is by grace we are saved, through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. Please, my friends, hear this. Hear what I am telling you. What is this?
Coffee.
Thank you, man. Thank you. God bless you. What do you guys want to hold that for me? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you very much for that. That was sweet of you. Thank you. My friends, you need to understand that what me and my friends are presenting you today is ultimately the greatest message of love you will ever hear. Jesus said, greater love is no one than this, than he who lays down his life for his friends. But my friends, Jesus Christ did not only lay down his life for his friends. Remember when I read earlier in this passage how the people yelled and screamed, crucify him, crucify him? So great was their hatred for Jesus that they demanded the release of a murderer named Barabbas. But there's something you need to understand about this group of people. Several days before Jesus' death, several days before these people stood before the judgment seat upon which Pilate the governor sat, several days before they screamed with hatred and bloodthirstiness for the death of Jesus, they were standing somewhere else. For about a week before Jesus died on the cross, he rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. Christians remember that day as Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter Sunday, when the Word of God testifies that Jesus rode humbly on the back of a colt, of a young donkey, and the people laid out blankets and palm branches before him and cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, blessed be the name of the Lord, as if they were ushering in their king. But a few short days later, many of those same people would be screaming for his death and screaming, crucify him. And my friends, if you deny Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you might be a religious person. You might stand before the king in false worship saying, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord, but by your life you are screaming at the top of your lungs, crucify him. Crucify him! If you worship any of the false gods created by men that are ultimately demonic forces in this world and thus trample under your feet the blood of Jesus Christ, you are no different than the Jewish people 2,000 years ago who screamed with a loud voice, crucify him! Crucify him! You are no different than the people who walked past Jesus wagging their heads, spitting at him, cursing him, mocking him, maligning him. If you're the Son of God, come down and save yourself. Then we'll believe in you.
If you deny Jesus as the Christ, my friends, you are doing the exact same thing today with your life. And you need to repent. Jesus did not only say, my God, why have you forsaken me on that cross? Jesus did not only say, it is finished as he died on the cross. But as these people maligned him, as they mocked him, as they derided him, as they spat on him, as they cursed his very name, he cried out to God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus Christ died not only for his friends, but he died for his enemies as well. And if you love this world, my friends, and if you love the things of this world, and you love yourself more than you love God, and you love your sin more than you love God, then you must understand you are an enemy of God this day. And the wrath of God abides on you. And my friends and I, we don't want that for you, my friends. We do not want that for you. We do not care what you think of us. We do not care if you remember our names. We want you to know the Christ, the Son of the living God. We want you to know Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We want you to know Jesus, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We want you to know Jesus, the risen Savior, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We want you to know Jesus. For he and he alone can forgive your sins. Now, if you hear what I'm sharing with you, my friends, and you still mock, and you still wag your head, then you are without excuse. And when you die before God and stand before God, you will give an account for your life. And the day of judgment, my friends, is not a court trial where you argue your case. It is not the day where you present evidence of your own perceived goodness. It is not a day where you present witnesses who will tell God what a great person you are. It is a day of sentencing. For apart from Christ, you already stand guilty and condemned before God, and the wrath of God abides on you this day. The day of judgment is not a court trial. God does not negotiate with sinners. It is a day of sentencing. My friend, some of you, maybe you've been in a courtroom before. I spent 20 years in courtrooms as a deputy sheriff. What if you were standing before the judge in the courtroom, the judge found you guilty of breaking the law, and the judge sentenced you to death? And it's not like it is in America today, where someone sentenced to death gets 10 or 20 years of taxpayer money, 3 hots and a cot, a gym where they can work out, and all the pornography they can handle. But you are taken directly either to the table, where they stick a needle in your arm, or to the chair, where they electrocute you, or a chamber, where they gas you. But before they take you to your death, the judge stands up from behind his bench. He takes off his robe. He steps down from the bench. He looks at you and says, I have found you guilty of breaking the law and you deserve to die. But I am going to take your place. I'm going to die in your stead. That is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. God the Father made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that through him we might receive, we might become the righteousness of God. God the Father literally looked at his perfect, precious, and priceless Son as if he had lived our filthy, sin-stained lives. And in exchange for those who turn from their sin and who by faith alone receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, he looks at them as if they had lived his Son's perfect, precious, and priceless life. And it's not on the deeds that you have done. It's not on the deeds that you have done in righteousness that you can or will be saved. It is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ alone on the cross. And all of God's promises are yes and amen. The same God who promises to punish sin is the same God who promises to love and save sinners. But you must come to Christ on his terms. God commands you to repent. God commands you to turn from your sin. And by faith alone, Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and He will forgive your sin. He will wash away your sin. You will be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed for sinners. And He will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west, and He will remember it no more. Your forgiveness will be secured because of what Jesus Christ did. And my friends and I are certain that we're going to heaven. And it's not because we're good. It is not because we're religious. It is not because we deserve heaven. It is because God is good. It is because God is loving and merciful and kind. And it is because God chose to save sinners like us. And our confidence is in Christ. For we are convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities... God bless you, ma'am, and thank you again. For we are convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you too can have this hope. You too can have this assurance. You too can have this peace if you turn to Christ. Turn to Christ and live. He will take your heart of stone and He will give you a heart of flesh. You'll begin to love the things that God loves. You'll begin to hate the things that God hates. You will no longer presume upon His forgiveness as if you're worthy. And you will stop believing that you can't be forgiven because you're so unworthy. But you will run to Him for grace and mercy and forgiveness with the confident assurance that you will receive it. Not because you're good, but because Jesus Christ is good. And because Jesus Christ paid the price for sinners like you and me. Turn to Christ and live. If you have any questions, we would love to talk to you. We're not going to argue with you. We can't argue anybody into heaven. Salvation is of the Lord and not of men. And we're not going to argue with you about the existence of God. You already know that God exists. Only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Young man, why would you do that? Young man, why are you so hateful? Why are you so intolerant? Why are you so intolerant, young man? We don't want you to perish in your sin. Only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Young man, come and have the courage of your convictions. Don't run away. Don't be afraid. And don't run away in your ignorance. Don't run away in your ignorance, young man. We don't want you to perish in your sin. We don't want you to perish in your sin, young man. We don't want you to perish in your sin. We care about you. We care about you, young man, and you won't be wagging one finger on that day, young man. You'll be on your face begging for mercy. And we want you to receive that mercy from God. God's grace and forgiveness is sufficient even for a blasphemous, hateful man like you. And we don't want you to perish in your sin. And you can run, young man, but you cannot flee your conscience. You know that God exists. And you know that you will stand before Him. But your hatred for God is so great, you would claim to usurp His authority and place yourself on His throne. And yes, you can still hear me, I know. Even 100 yards, 200 yards away. Our prayer is for you, young man, that you will repent and believe the gospel. Yes, Jesus died for hateful people like that. The Apostle Paul, who was once known as Saul of Tarsus, his greatest aim in life was to murder Christians, was to kill Christians, was to arrest them and punish them and put them in the stadium for centurions and gladiators and vicious animals to tear apart as sports. And Jesus Christ appeared to him one day on the road to Damascus. And he looked at Saul and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus who you are persecuting." And God saved him that day. God would have been just on that day on the road to Damascus to kill Saul. Saul was on his way with letters from government officials and church and temple officials to murder Christians. That's where he was going. He was going to Damascus to round up and kill Christians. And God would have been just if he struck him dead at that moment. God would have been just if he struck that blasphemous man dead as he was crossing the street. But God in his mercy and grace chose by his sovereign will to save Saul, who would forever refer to himself as the chief of sinners. And on that day, Saul went from a murderous blasphemer of God to the greatest preacher of the gospel, second only to Jesus Christ. And it was all by God's grace. It was all by God's mercy. God can change that man's heart who blasphemed God as he was crossing the street, who ripped up the gospel and threw it on the ground. God can change that man's heart. I know it, because he changed a God-hater like me. He changed a blasphemous, God-hating, people-hating person like me in an instant, in the blink of an eye. Not by anything I did, but by his grace, by his mercy, by his love. I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve hell for all eternity. But I am not going there because of Jesus Christ. Not because of my religion, not because of my goodness, not because I'm standing here preaching to you, but because what Jesus Christ did on the cross. By the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, I will not face the wrath of God. And you don't have to either. But you must come to Him on His terms. Repent and believe the gospel while God has given you time. And thank you for listening.